to set the tone for what we want to be doing and where we want to be aiming for the year as a church. And also next week, I want to kind of bring it's going to be a bit of a different message. Been thinking and praying about it while I was away, just to maybe set the vision a bit more. So next week will be a little bit different in that regard. But today I want us to open our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. And if you've been at a funeral that I've taken recently, or maybe even at the rest home, you might have heard me give this message. Or if you've been even doing the FAT study with the Soul program, Nate Morgan Locke addresses this passage in that series as well. So that'd be a good reminder for you. But let's read from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and I'll read the first 11 verses from the ESV. Listen to God's word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Read that far. May God bless to us that reading from his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now as we look at it and meditate on just a small part of it for a short time, you would take, Lord God, you would take your word and mix it with faith in our hearts by the inner working of your Spirit in our lives to produce fruit, to produce faith, to produce obedience and love. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was at a wedding recently. Beautiful, picturesque location for this wedding. It's a kind of location, I guess, that everybody who wants a lovely looking wedding would go for. It was in this quaint old country church out amongst the vineyards. And as you walked into the church, there was like one of those sort of gateways, you know, with a roof over it. As you walked through there, and inside there was a beautiful trimmed lavender hedge around the church building, and had a bell tower inside. And then you walked in, and there were wooden pews and lovely those sort of peaked windows on the side. And at the end of as you looked down the church, down the chapel, there was three stained glass windows, and then there was like a communion table altar thing at the end with gold crosses and gold candlesticks on it. Not too much, not too gaudy, just enough. And there was a little pulpit to one side there that if you were thin enough, you could fit into it and preach a sermon or something like that. Little fence along in front of the altar. And it was just, you know, it was looked really, really beautiful. And as I was thinking about that church, I was thinking, actually, and as I looked at the congregation who came in for the wedding, I was thinking, probably for a lot of people, this is about as far as they get when they think about Christianity. When they think about Christianity, they probably think of something like that. They think of a building. They think of, you know, What do we say? Here is the church, and here is the steeple, and open the doors, and here are all the people. And that's about it. They think, well, that's what Christianity is. That's what Christians do. They rock up to a beautiful little chapel on a Sunday. They go inside. They listen to somebody giving a little talk. They sing a little song, and they walk outside, and they shake hands, and they say, go home, and that's it. That's kind of Christianity. And then you might think, you know, you ask some other people, and they say, well, Christianity or Christians is about having potluck teas, you know. Let's come along and let's make a quiche, and isn't quiche the thing? Or Jim likes quiche, you know, a little casserole, a little something, you know. Or they might think of, other people might think of some choruses or some music or an organ or, you know, a guitar and band or something like that. Well, some people, when you say, talk about Christianity, they think of what they see when they turn on the TV at 5 o'clock in the morning, see somebody wearing a white suit and talking about money or talking about, you know, how you can have a successful and joyful and trouble-free life, and God is going to give you that and lots of other unrealistic other promises and stuff. You know, and so we all have these perceptions. In fact, I've asked some people, I've said, hey, when you think of Christians, what do you think of? And some people have said, hypocrites. Some people, that's what they say, hypocrites. That's what, when I think of Christianity, they just think of people who say, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that, and they go and do it themselves, you know. Well, they may be thinking of family members or workmates who say they go to church and they're kind of, they're worse than everybody else. Some people think of rules, you know, thou shalt not. You can't do this, you can't do that, you know, you can't spit, you can't smoke, you can't swear. Whatever, you know, and that's what they think Christianity is, a whole bunch of rules. I've had somebody say that to me, you know, Christianity, you got 10 rules you have to live by, and I like this religion because this religion's only got 4 rules you have to live by, so if I'm going to pick one, I think I'd pick this one because there's only 4. You guys have got 10. And that's what people think of when they think of Christianity. Well, the message I want you to hear this morning, which is the message that you read in this passage here, and just verse 1, is that Christianity is about Christ. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. That's the start and that's the finish of what Christianity is about. All the other stuff that may be good and it may be bad or it may be indifferent, all the other stuff is secondary. All the other stuff comes in later if it's needed. The other stuff may be tradition. The other stuff may be fashion. But Christianity is about Christ. If you boil it down, if you take away all the excess, if you take away all the unnecessary stuff, Mark says Christianity is about Jesus. Christianity is about Jesus. He says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is Mark. He's one of the followers of Jesus. He's writing for those of us who follow on later and for those of us who want to know more about Jesus, he's writing his account of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And what do you need to know about him? And he begins his account by saying, here we go, I'm going to tell you the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I just want to break that down real simple, and I want to just pull that and give you 3 things here. What does Mark say Christianity is? Well, he says it's the beginning of the gospel. We don't need to go into the beginning. He says beginning because he's just starting to write it. It's the right at the start of his account. But he says it is the gospel of Jesus. It's gospel, all right? Now, if I say gospel, what do a lot of people think? People say, don't take what I say as gospel. And we think that gospel means, you know, something that should be obeyed and is reliable and accurate. But actually, gospel doesn't mean that, does it? What does gospel mean? It's good news, okay? It's good news. That's, if you pull the word apart because, you know, it's translated from the Greek language into English, it actually means good news. Okay, so he says my account is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's good news. Now, who likes to hear good news? Anybody like to hear good news? All right, got two people who like to hear good news. The rest of you like bad news, no? Or you don't care, or you're too shy. Okay, Mark says this is good news, okay? So everybody likes to hear good news. Why? Because good news, what? It gives you pleasure. Good news brings you joy. Or maybe it's just good news that takes away something you've been worrying about and stressed about and anxious about and losing sleep over. And you hear some news and you go, that's good news. Wow, I feel so much better now. That's good, all right? So everybody loves to hear some good news because it's good. It's you know, like the old thing, you know, do you want to hear the good news? Do you want the good news first or the bad news? Which, you know, and we all have this psychological thing about our personalities. What do we want to hear, the bad or the good? Well, everybody likes to hear good. And the reason why we like good news and the reason why Mark says that what he's talking about here, sorry, is good news is because things are bad. Okay. And if things are bad, you want to hear the good, right? What's wrong? When I was away on the holiday, I decided I'd just start reading through the book of Genesis. And, you know, one of the things that strikes you when you start reading through the book of Genesis is that, you know, things start out really good. God makes the world, and he says, God looked at it, and he said, that's good. That's good. That's good. You know, the stars, the earth, the dinosaurs, you know, the horses, all that, man, good. And at the end of it, he says, and the Lord looked at it all and he said, it was very good. But then it goes bad, doesn't it? Because disobedience, rebellion, self-rule comes in. And Adam and Eve, they say, God says, this is how we ought to live. Now we know better. We're going to live our way. We're going to make decisions. And so things go bad. And it gets to the point that God says to Noah, Noah, build me a big boat, right? Build me an ark. I see there's going to be a movie coming out about that. And he says, build me an ark because I want to destroy all the people that have made it because they are bad. And he does that. And does that fix everything? No, things are still bad because the heart of people are bad. Now, because they've rebelled against God, they have turned their backs on God. And you come to the Tower of Babel, and they go, let's make a tower so we'll make a name for ourselves and we'll all be together. And God sees the heart of man that it's bad. And you know, that's why we need good news. One of the things I like about being away on holidays, you don't tend to read the news so much, but occasionally when you do check out the news, it's like, oh, yeah, here we go. It's, you know, people still shooting each other and stabbing each other and robbing each other and crashing their cars and, you know, all that sort of stuff is still going on. Why? Because the heart of man, the heart of men and women is bad. We're dishonest, we're selfish, we're proud, we're liars. And that's just me, okay? I don't know about you, but we have this problem, and that's why we need good news. And so John says here, God has got some good news for you. What is the good news? So it's good news, and it's the good news is about Jesus the Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, a lot of people don't know that, but they think, a lot of people think that there was a guy and his name was Mr. J. Christ, right? Mr. J. Christ. He would have got a letter in the mail, New Zealand Post, Carl would have delivered it, would have been a bill from Telecom, and it would have been Mr. J. Christ. They think that his surname was Christ, but actually, His name was Jesus. He probably would have been known as Jesus of Nazareth, we know of him. Jesus, son of Joseph, okay? But his name was not, his surname wasn't Christ. His first name had a special meaning. Before he was born, Joseph, Mary's husband, was told what? When he's born, you call him Jesus, Yeshua, the Hebrew name. Because, why? He will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yah saves. You know, the old Rastafarians, they go Yah, Jah, Yah, the Hebrew, Yah, Jah, Yah-Jah. Well, Jah is short for Jehovah, all right? And means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh, as the Hebrews would have said it. Yahweh saves. That's his name. They were told to give him this name. He is the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. That's what he was called. He was called Savior. And his other title, his other name, Christ, is not a surname. It was Jesus the Christ. And again, that means anointed, God's chosen one, God's specially appointed king who is sent to do a particular job. So that wasn't his surname. He wasn't Mr. J. Christ. He was Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one that God has chosen and appointed down through the ages to save his people, the one that God has anointed for a purpose of coming into the world to save his people from their sins. Jesus, the only one. There is no other one. He is the only one that has been chosen. He is the only one that has been appointed. So the good news, friends, is about Jesus the Christ. Jesus, God's chosen Savior. And what else does he tell us about him? He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, this is a really misunderstood term again. A lot of people think that when it says Son of God, it somehow means that Jesus is lesser than God. Okay? Somehow that Jesus is lesser because he's the Son, he's not the Father. But that's a misunderstanding that we have. And the easiest way to clarify that misunderstanding is to ask yourself the question as you read the Gospels. And this is a good question, by the way, to ask those people who knock on your doors and want to deny Jesus' deity. Ask them this question and ask yourself this question. Why did the Jewish religious leaders want to kill Jesus? Why did they want and eventually succeed in executing Jesus Christ? You know, there was a John tells us an incident when he was interacting with some of the religious leaders of his day. And these were people, experts in the Bible. And when he said to them, you know, they were having this discussion and they pick up rocks. Not a nice discussion to be having with people. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that kind of discussion when somebody picks up a big rock, which they're going to chuck at you because they don't agree with what you're saying. And he says, what good work are you going to stone me for? And they say, we're not going to stone you. We're not going to throw rocks at you for any good work, but we're going to stone you because you being a man, make yourself equal with God. Well, what did Jesus said? What did Jesus said to them? He had said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. Meaning, he is God himself. He is equal with the Father. He dwelt with the Father from the beginning. And so, when Mark tells us that the good news is about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, he's just really telling us this, that God himself has come into the world to save himself, his people, from their sins. God himself has come into the world to save his people from their sins. That's how important it is to God. Your salvation and my salvation. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send Muhammad, okay? He didn't send Buddha. He didn't send some other Moses or Elijah or anyone like that. He sent his Son because his Son is equal with the Father and he came to save his people from their sins. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is this, that God himself has come in the form of Jesus, the Messiah, to save his people, to save his people from their sins. That's good news, and that's what Christianity is. Christianity is about Jesus the Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, we can forget about a lot of this other stuff we have in our minds when we think about Christianity. And it's not just people outside of the church community that have misunderstandings, but a lot of us, a lot of people who have been a part of the church for a long time, we kind of lose sight of that. We lose sight of the fact that our faith is based and founded and centered on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's what it's all about. And we tend to go on and we get, you know, involved in other things, and it's good to grow and learn and gain greater knowledge and so on. But sometimes we can think, well, you know, Christianity is being part of a program and stuff we do as churches, programs, whether it's, you know, things we're doing in the community or things we're doing within or whatever, and we kind of lose sight. And it's good stuff. I'm not saying we don't do that, but we start to think that that's what our faith is all about. That's, you know, it's about doing stuff. Or we start to boil it down and say, well, it's about rules. People say, well, you're a Christian, what does that mean? And you say, well, it means that I don't do this, you know, I don't go to the movies, I don't wear high heels, I don't wear lipstick, or I don't wear a hat, or whatever it is, you know, I don't buy red cars, or something like that. You know, we start making rules and regulations, and people go, well, that's pretty weird, I like red cars, or I like wearing lipstick, or, you know, I like it, you know, whatever it is. And they go, oh, I can't be a Christian because, you know. And you'll find that often you say, but if you say to those people, I follow Jesus, and people, you know, people go, wow, Jesus, I like Jesus. But it's all those rules that Jesus had. And you go, well, actually, no. He didn't make up all those rules. It's his followers who make those rules up. Or whether it's about certain traditions, and look, don't get me wrong, there's good traditions. There are good things. Like we're part of a church that goes right back to the age of Abraham, and we're part of that same family of God. And we sing songs that have been around, some of them for 1,000 years and longer, 3,000 years. When you sing psalms. And when we sing songs like that, and we do certain things, we do them for a reason. We have our pulpit in the middle of our church for a reason, not off to the side, because we believe that the preaching of the Word of God is a central thing. And these are all traditions and good stuff that we can have. But that's not what your faith is based on, though, is it? And it's the same with new stuff, fashions and fads and things like that that we do. Musical styles and all that kind of thing. These things come and they go. And if you base your faith on those things, then when they go, what are you left with? So for you and I, it's really important to understand that Christianity has to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't lose sight of that. We mustn't forget that. Don't complicate your faith. Keep Jesus at the center, Christian. Keep Jesus at the center. And if you feel that you're kind of lost focus and Jesus is out here and you're doing this Christianity thing over here and Jesus is over there, you need to get back and get the Lord Jesus back in central focus. Keep the joy in your life. Otherwise, it's just going to become a ritual and a burden for you. And it's also when you come to explain your faith to friends and whānau, and they want to know what this Christianity is all about. If you start explaining a list of rules and things like that, which is easy to do, or what you do, and you leave Jesus out of it, then you're not really presenting the good news to them, are you? And so, you know, for us as a church too, as we think into 2014, think of this year ahead, you know, we need to put Jesus at the center of everything we do, everything we say, everything we plan, at our worship time, outreach opportunities, our meetings together, our study groups, our prayer times. You know, it's not about the programs we do. Sometimes it can become a real trap for churches. You know, we've got lots and lots of programs happening, or we don't have many programs, and we think we're successful if we have a lot and unsuccessful if we don't have many. But it's not about that, is it? It's about the Lord Jesus. It's not about money, how much money we've got, how much money we don't have. It's about the Lord Jesus. And it's not about keeping up with traditions or finding new things, you know. When you've been around for a wee while, you realize that stuff comes and stuff goes, you know. When I was a new Christian, the new thing was the laughing. Remember the laughing revival? Yeah, that wasn't that just crazy when you think about it, but it was like, whoa, everybody was laughing because the Holy Spirit wants us all to laugh. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And it's like, and you say to people now, I've talked to some new Christians about it, I go, hey, you know, remember the, and they go, no, I never heard of that. And they go, yeah, there was this laughing room. And they go, that's crazy. You're joking. No, no, it was serious. I went to a meeting, there were thousands of people there. And this guy stood up and he just laughed. And everybody laughed. And we said, yeah. And then it's gone. It's gone. And so after a while you go, yeah, the stuff comes and the stuff goes. Keep the Lord Jesus. Stick with the Lord Jesus. Don't get hooked up with all this stuff. You know, we get programs, we get somebody come out and they go, hey, this is how you should be bringing up your kids. This is how you should be loving your wife or loving your husband. This is how you should be, you know, running your life as a Christian. This is how the food you should be eating as a Christian. And we go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus. Keep him central. Keep him at the center of our relationships with each other. Keep him at the center of the way we interact with our community around us here in Takanini. Keep him at the center of your relationships with your friends and your family and your workmates. Keep him at the center of your marriage and the way you bring up your children. Keep the Lord Jesus central. And if we have the Lord Jesus central, then we've got the good news. We've got the gospel. We've got something really worth talking about and sharing with others. And we've got something worth living for. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We confess him, that it is him who is the good news. The good news that he has come as the Savior of sinners, and how we are all sinners and we need to be saved. And we come with empty hands, and you bless us with salvation and all the riches of the blessings in Christ Jesus in return. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our lives and our personal relationship with you would be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our life as a church, that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ that who would be central, who would be lifted high, and every eye will gaze upon him, because we pray in his name. Amen.